Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When the early disciples began to preach Jesus, they were warned not to. After being warned not to, they didn't pray that God would not stop them from being beaten, because they were warned that they were going to be beaten if they didn't stop, but they prayed for boldness. And they did preach Christ, and they did get arrested, and they did get beaten. And Acts tells us that they left rejoicing.
Suffering for the name of Jesus is different from any other suffering we may go through in this world. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul expresses a desire to know Christ more intimately in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. God truly does his deepest work in us through trials and hardships. With part 2 of our study out of Romans 16, 1 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now we come back to the egalitarian side of the argument for men and women. We got the complementarian side, which is that the men and women are equal, but they have different roles. Egalitarian, there's nothing at all different. If you want to do an in-depth study on complementary and egalitarian, there's a guy on YouTube named Mike Winger. And he did an in-depth series on this topic. And it's interesting, he's a Calvary Chapel guy. He was a Calvary Chapel youth pastor who started making videos and putting them on YouTube, and this turned into his ministry. And he says that he wanted to be egalitarian. That's our culture. Our culture is more egalitarian. And so he wanted to be egalitarian. So when he started studying it, he really studied it with that kind of a bent. That's really what he wanted. But the more he got into the word, the more he got into the writings of those who were complementary and those who were egalitarian, the more he realized that complementary is the way the Bible teaches it. And it is what God wants, and there's reasons for that. He really wanted to be egalitarian. He did an 11-hour video on head coverings out of, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, the whole chapter. So if you're interested in an 11-hour video on head coverings, and I'll tell you this, the outcome at the end of what he says is surprising. But that'll tell you how much you can pour into a chapter if you really want to, that he came up with 11 hours. And most of his videos that he does are really long. I did not watch them. I listened to them on that whole account just because I was interested. Now, Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." So these guys were fellow prisoners, and you are granted to suffer for Christ. When the early disciples began to preach Jesus, they were warned not to. After being warned not to, they didn't pray that God would stop them from being beaten, because they were warned that they were going to be beaten if they didn't stop. But they prayed for boldness, and they did preach Christ, and they did get arrested, and they did get beaten. And Acts tells us that they left rejoicing that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. That's how they thought of suffering after watching their Savior suffer and die for them. And so there is a positiveness to suffering, which is just such a strange thing to say. Paul said, that I might complete the suffering of Christ. That I might, another time he said, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. It's in the suffering we go through that God does his work in us. I wish it were out of the positive things. I wish it was out of the easy days that God did his deepest work in our lives. But God does his deepest work in us through times of suffering. That's revealed in the greatest work that was ever done is the work on the cross in what Jesus has done for us. And Junia, the way it's worded here, was most likely not an apostle. There were the 12 apostles. Of course, Judas hung himself, and they replaced him with Matthias, and he was numbered among the 12. And then Paul defends himself as an apostle. The word apostle means sent out. So a missionary would be an apostle. Barnabas is referred to as an apostle. So there are other apostles that are spoken of. Junia also is most likely a woman's name. It could be a man's name, but the way it's stated here is she is of note among the apostles. So is that saying she's of note because she is an apostle, or is it that she's of note to the apostles because of how she's used of God and how God has used her? And we don't really know, but it seems like that there was no women apostles. And if there were deacons, then they were servants. Like all deacons are servants. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." We've been granted to believe in him, but we've also been granted to suffer. So in Romans 16:8, he said, "Greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord." So this is a male name. "Meet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord," the way he referred to him. "Greet Urbanus," this is verse 9, "our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." So John was fond of writing, "my dearly beloved," to those of you who are the beloved of God and to the beloved. And so Paul makes reference of the love that he has for those who are in Christ. Beloved is the Greek word apagitos. It comes from agape. It is loved, valued, to be dear to someone. It is often used for those that are cherished to the Lord or cherished by you. Romans 16:9 says, "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." Now, again, these names are almost all of them unfamiliar to us. They speak of individuals in the Roman church that God was using. How was Apelles approved in Christ? And how were the household of Aristobulus used? But Paul wants them greeted. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Romans 6:11 says, "Greet Herodian," nothing that was connected to the Herods that I could find, "my countrymen," he says. Did Paul mean his countrymen as in his time training as a Pharisee in Jerusalem, or did he mean in Tarsus? We don't know. "Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord." Now, J.C. Riley said, "Let us never forget that the chief test of a man's Christianity is not his profession, but his practice." I quoted that last week. And here we see them referencing the love that they had for one another, the affection that they had for one another, that at the end of this rather long letter, Paul would be giving these kind of greetings. He says, and these seem to be, to me, brothers, "Greet Tryphoena and Tryphosa, who had labored in the Lord. Greet beloved Paresis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, the only other time we ever see a Rufus in the Bible is mentioned as Simon of Cyrene had two sons, one of them which is Rufus. Simon is the man who carried the cross for Jesus. And history tells us, not scripture, but history, that Rufus became a Christian. So this most likely is a reference to Rufus, whose dad actually helped Jesus to carry the cross. Chosen in the Lord and his mother in mine. So I don't think he's Paul's brother. I think that she's a mother figure in his life. Like, she just wants you to make sure you're fed every time you come over. Just has that mother kind of figure. Romans 6:14 says, "Greet Aristodinus and Philegon and Hermes and Patropas and Hermas and the brethren who are with them." I hope you can do better than me on the pronouncing of the names. In verse 15, it says, "Greet Philegus and Juna, Nervas, her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. In Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ greets you. So the holy kiss. Now, we don't do that. Our culture doesn't do that. We shake hands. We hug. We don't kiss. In different parts of the world, even today, they have a kiss. They'll greet people, they kiss them on the cheeks. And even earlier in the United States, there were times when different cultures had holy kisses. We no longer do that. There was a gentleman that came up to me years ago, a couple of times on the East Campus, and he would kiss me on the cheek. Like, I'd go to reach his hand, he'd reach up and he'd kiss me. And it was disgusting because he had a beard, like a scratchy beard. And it was like, that's not cool. And he did that a couple of times to me. And then the next time I saw him coming up, I completely blocked him. So you just move in such a way, you get your body in between it, you put your head back and you put your hand out and you shake his hand. And well, you know, it says greet one another with a holy kiss. So I can't get too on him for doing that. I can honestly say that to say we love one another is an awesome thing. I love you. We'll see you later. Right? I have relationships with several people in the church that are like that. I tell you guys, I love you when we leave. It's good for us to be affectionate in that way. And I think that this falls in the cultural thing. I don't think it's something that we should do. And people will go, well, you're a literalist in the Bible. Then we should be kissing one another. And it's like, yeah. I think there's some things in the Bible that are cultural, and I think that that's one of them. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, now we get to the division part. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Notice there's no Matthew 18. It's simply, if someone is divisive, then note them and avoid them. So there is a type of person to be noted and avoided. It's not someone who's in sin. Because the Bible says in Galatians 6, if anyone is in sin, those of you who are spiritual, go to such a one and restore them, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Knowing that any of us can sin, and so we restore people in that. This is a toxic division. Notice that it is contrary to doctrine. We had an individual here that would go out into the coffee shop. He would open up his Bible. He would sit and read. And when people would come up and say, what are you reading? He would tell them that he believed that we needed to keep the law. The church wasn't keeping the law, so that we were wrong for doing so. He would tell them that I was a false teacher. When we confronted him, he said, people come up to me. I don't go up to them. Well, of course, you're opening up your Bible. You're sitting at a table reading it. People are going to walk up. What are you reading? They're going to do that because we're at church together. So we finally removed him. We had several people complain about it, tell us the things that he was saying. We didn't do a Matthew 18 because he was divisive, especially in doctrine. And so we removed him. A couple weeks later, I came in, he was sitting at the table. And I approached him, I just said, wasn't the one who told him, but I told him, you're not supposed to be here, right? And he goes, this is a public place, I can be here. And I said, no, it's not, it's a private place, and we can ask people not to be here. And we've asked you not to be here. And he said, well, I'm not going. So we have in the days that we live, when there's certain violence in churches, we have police officers that we hire to be here. And it's a deterrent. If someone sees a police car out in front, they're less likely to do anything. So it's the reason that we do it. So I just went and got the police officer that was here. And they were like, you're asking them to leave? And it just kind of shocked them at a church. And I said, yes, and trust me, that he needs to go. And she was walking him out, and I heard her saying, if you don't go, I'm putting you in handcuffs. So he had almost like refused to leave, and she had gone to that point. There is a time when we have to do that. Another time, I got a call from someone that I know very well, and they were out with the singles group. And one of the persons in the singles group had told the group that one of our pastors was caught in an affair and was going to be removed. So this person called me in tears, wondering who it was. And I said, no one. That hasn't happened. I happened to have his number. I knew him, and I happened to have his number, and I called him up. And I said, what are you doing? He goes, I didn't do anything. I go, you didn't tell people that one of the pastors here had an affair and is going to be removed. He goes, no, I didn't do that. After some time, the assistant pastors talked to him, and we realized in talking to other people that indeed he had done it, and that there's nothing else that this can be but divisive. There's no other way that you could look at it to say that an assistant pastor at the church had done something to have an affair and was going to be removed when it had not happened cannot be looked at in any way as divisive. And so we removed him. And when we told him, you can't come back, he was like, you have to Matthew 18 me. And we said, no, we don't. The Bible says, mark those who cause division and avoid them. And like I read earlier and have here again, 1 Corinthians 10:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of the same mind, the same spirit. Titus 3:10 and 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So have some grace, encourage someone who's divisive, that they wouldn't be divisive. There's going to be differences among us. We're only divisive when we're trying to stop people from really receiving from the Lord at a certain place. It says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And so we had warned them and we removed them. And praise the Lord, we haven't had to do this a lot. Praise the Lord, oftentimes when someone is divisive, we confront them and they leave. They're just, you know, okay, fine, I won't be here then. And they go, and that's good. But in 40 years, we've had to do it a handful of times, not a great deal of times, but a handful of times. So then verse 18 says, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So he's not being insulting here. He's just saying there are people who are new in Christ, and someone who is deceptive, if you keep them around and you don't remove them, then people are going to end up being hurt by them. And Jesus really cares about them. In Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. 2 Corinthians 11:13, but I fear lest someone, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice that there's a simplicity in the gospel. Galatians 1:8 and 9 says, but even if we or an angel of heaven preach to you another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let them be accursed. Romans 16:19 says, for your obedience has become known to all, speaking to the church in Rome. Their obedience has become known to everyone. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf that I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. We don't have to know everything that goes on in the world with evil. We don't have to know the latest trends of evil that are going on. Paul said, be simple in evil and wise in the things that are good. And then finally, verse 20, our last verse, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, probably a reference to Genesis 3:15. And he shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. And the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet shortly. The word shortly means, it comes from tachos, the word tachos in the Greek, which we get tachometer from, how fast an engine revs up, not how quick it gets there. So once it starts, Jesus is going to do it quickly. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And don't think that's the end of the letter, because it's not. Paul keeps going. This is his, I think, second official ending. It's like a guy in a sermon who says, finally, and in closing thoughts, and keeps doing it. Paul just keeps on going. But I do want you to notice this, because I'm in the middle of a book now called The Incarnate Christ and His Critics. In that book, the scholars that are there talk about the way Jesus is talked about in the scriptures. He's not talked about like Moses or Abraham or David or John the Baptist or Peter or anyone else. There's no one in the scriptures who is talked about in the way as Jesus is, except for God and the Holy Spirit. It is deity to say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, Jesus Messiah. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And the benedictions are amazing. They have a whole section in this book on the benedictions where they just go through all the benedictions that are in the New Testament. And by the time you read just the benedictions, there's no doubt that the New Testament honors Christ as God. Genesis 3:15 says that I will put enmity between you and the woman. Doesn't have anything to do with women being afraid of snakes, by the way. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Three quick things in closing. Number one, God advances his work through faithful people, not famous ones. That's where the real work of the gospel is done. Most of these people, we had no clue who they were. We're just having trouble reading their names. Why didn't they have normal names? Number two, fellowship is precious and must be protected. It must be pursued and protected, that we would get to know one another, be there for each other, really lay down our lives for one another. And finally, God's peace will ultimately triumph. The same God who values faithful service will crush Satan under his feet. The real battle for us is in the battle of going on in Christ. In the midst of all that we're facing and going through, going on with him, knowing that Jesus is with us everywhere we go, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.